Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight, God, that we can study your word, and just pray that you'd bind all the distractions, and then, God, that we'd be able to study your word and find out how much you love us and care about us, and that in turn, Lord, that we can just follow you more and more and more. God, the word of God does not change. We're not to water it down to suit us, but we are to fit into your word. So thank you, Lord, for tonight. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this evening. And Jesus, may you just protect all our kids at the pool day. And we just have a good time all coming back together tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Thursday nights, you can still listen to Bible Radio on Thursdays. I'll have pre-recorded messages there. Actually, I might go live even a couple of times. I got some things planned, but Thursdays at this time will still be Bible Radio and our Thursday night service, but I'll have some pretty good messages that have already been lining up there. And then we'll be back Thursdays live in the building that's the 11th, the 12th, the 9th. So I think it's October 19th. I think it is Thursday, October 19th. We'll be back in. We got the church retreat. So look on the calendar as well. Keep updated on the calendar. Go to the church calendar and keep updated what's happening there. And we don't want finances to be an issue. See you, Russell. All right. We don't want you to miss out on the church retreat. And if finances are an issue, please come in and talk to me or one of the home fellowship leaders, or if you're in ministry, one of the ministry leaders. We want to make sure that everyone gets there, and that'll be in Indiana. So again, we don't want finances to be an issue, so let's come together as a body. Hey, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be in Colossians 3 and 4 tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you again one more time in Jesus' name. We just give you tonight. Amen. If then you be risen. So the first couple of chapters of Colossians is doctrine, and it's going to go, and doctrine's going to finish up. In other words, teaching. Doctrine will dictate behavior. You got good doctrine, you got good teaching, your behavior will follow in line as well. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things in the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. You know, this goes back to chapter 2, verse 12. Your position. Do not, as I was saying on Sunday, do not mistake your position in Christ for abiding in Christ. You and I, we get to abide in Christ, but our position is set. So look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. He paid for our sins on that cross, but the resurrection is the rest of the story. Many leave the story of Christ there on the cross, and that's why we don't celebrate the crucifixion in the sense of that. We look to that open tomb. We look for that empty tomb, and so we see that. So that's the rest of the story, that he proved that he was God. So positionally, you are seated with Christ. You are buried with him. You are raised with him. There's nothing that you can do to merit God's favor. He loves us and he cares about us. So Paul really points this out in Colossians chapters 1 and 2, and then the first four verses of chapter 3. It is your position. And he tells us then, since then, or if then you have been risen with Christ. It has if there, but again, that Greek word for it is since. And he's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. If you have been raised with Christ, so I'll tell you today, for those of you who have been risen, again, this is a letter that we're reading. We're picking it up week after week. We go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, each week long. But you have to remember verse 12. All right, so they sat down, they're reading this whole letter. And verse 12, so your position in Christ, that you've been buried with him, you've been raised with him. That is your position in Christ. And as I was saying on Sunday, this abiding in Christ is something that we get to do. That's abiding in Christ. It doesn't mean that I'm going to stay in Christ. It means I'm already in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, well, now he's talking about obedience. And this thing about affections, remember what Paul is doing. He's taking the very words of Gnosticism that's going to really develop in a couple more centuries. So all the questions and reasonings and suggestions are going to be made about Gnosticism. That's a couple centuries away, but they're all answered right now. And even today, of vain philosophies, as I was talking last week about the vain philosophies of psychology and the theories and therapies and the psychobabble and all those things. Listen, it's just man's opinion. And again, I deal with a lot of people in the world and emailing back and forth and talking back and forth. And someone again emailing me and saying, well, did you see this article? Did you see that article? And I'm like, again, you're quoting man. You're quoting opinion. You found an article that meets your narrative and you're giving me that. How about just read the Bible? How about just here's the Bible. Let's just read that. So I sent him a link to what the Bible says about child training, because we got on the issue of spanking. This person, his 4-year-old child person I'm dealing with, they're not married to this woman, and they had this child out of wedlock, and they're trying to be a couple, do these things, work things out so they could be married someday. This guy has no intention of marrying her. And yet the child now is acting out. It's scratching and biting and beating. It's a very big boy at the age of 4. I said, well, have you thought about spanking? And he's sending me all the articles of how bad spanking is and what it can do. And I go, well, that's just one person's opinion. Or that's a whole bunch of other articles. But here's what the Bible says. I said, the problem is, I understand your life. You were beaten as a child and you were abused by your parent who was ill-informed and did not have the tools to be a proper dad to you. You actually suffered child abuse. You were beaten. All right. But I'm talking about godly biblical discipline, and spanking's not the only thing, so just going in and having these discussions, the vain philosophies. And then the thing that irritates him and this person and other people the most is my confidence. You know, I tell them, well, they say you're very narrow-minded. And as I remind them, it's okay to be narrow-minded when you're right. All right. But my confidence, how can you authoritatively and definitively say this? I said, because it says it right here in God's word. That's what it says. You know, I don't know if you know about this, but God's all for the death penalty. But are we all thankful he's into redemption and forgiveness and mercy too? But man doesn't mete out the death penalty the way that God has established it. And the other thing is because people don't fear God. And now it's worked out to jury of your peers and all these type of things. I was interviewed years ago on a radio show because I was a proponent of the death penalty, but the biblical death penalty, and also a biblical forgiveness as well. And so the radio, they didn't expect it to go the way that it went on the radio interview. And so, well, the problem is now is that people don't fear God. If someone was meted out for capital punishment, there had to be two witnesses. Thus, that's why Jesus said, he who is without sin does what? Cast the first stone. That's the whole thing. The first witness, the one who says this person deserves death, and you have the other witnesses, they were to cast the first stones. Then everyone else who was meting out the justice were guilt-free, so to speak. That's why we can see the Apostle Paul was also the first witness who threw the stones at Stephen and the disciple there. They're in Jerusalem. He was that. And they laid the clothes at the witnesses' feet, as we see in the book of Acts. So again, God's word is not vain philosophies, not the philosophies and the psychobabble of men, but yet what does God's word say? And that is the problem that people should have, is with God's word. Make sure, since then you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections. This Greek word affections, the world has lusts. Paul takes this word affections, where we sort of get the world where you might convey lust, but the like unbridled lust, uncontrollable lust going after. He's saying just as that lust is that way, this word affection, just as someone just, they have so much desire and lust for the immoral things, look at that. And how much more so you and I as believers should set our affections. If the world can do that, if you lived your life in one way going after the lusts of the flesh, how much more so should you? That's why I'm saying, listen, I was a minion of the devil. I was a soldier of Satan, man. I did things like that. And so when I first became a Christian, I was kind of mellow, not like I am right now, thinking I needed and I misunderstood meekness. Meekness, by the way, is the control of strength. Just like you can, with the meekness of a sail, you can control the wind. That is, in other words, having control over that power and that strength. That's what the meekness is. Don't mistake meekness as weakness. And I misunderstood meekness, thinking you had to be weak. And I would put myself in positions to where I could show that I was meek and take a lot of abuse. And then I realized that I was being silent. I just thought I couldn't be the way that I am right now. And it just got to the point where friends of mine, it only lasted a few months, but where friends of mine were dying and going to hell. And then the various things, I'm like, wait a minute, if I was that way for Satan, how much more can I just be out there for the Lord? And again, I went overboard on a lot of things, but as my pastor said to me, I said, Chick, I'd rather pull the reins back on you. I'd rather have to say, whoa, whoa, than to have to put a stick of dynamite in your pants to get you moving. I'd rather say whoa than have to get you going there. So since you have been raised in Christ, set your affections. Well, I know what it is to lust the things of this world. I know what it is to desire the things and the vain philosophies of men and that pursuit of all these things. Well, how much more so can I take that drive and that conviction and desire that I once had for the things of this world? How much more so can I have them? And that's what people take offense with, Christian or not, but mainly the world. How can you say absolutely that you know that you have a relationship with God that makes you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? How can you be so narcissistic? And that would be the same. So like, because you can know for sure. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Hey, how are we going to do that? Well, one, it's going to be the rapture of the church. You know, many a times the rapture of the church, we're going to come back with. So when you read the book of Revelation, as we study through the book of Revelation, Jesus comes back after the tribulation for that millennial kingdom. And who does he come back with? He comes back with the saints after that tribulation period. He tells us here in verse 5, then what do I need to do? In other words, the first four verses into chapter 3 have to deal with doctrine. Now we get to where you're going to get. If you're going to take notes, put here in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Now what? Now what? You see, I know plenty of people, and I, at 42 years now of being a Christian, I've met many of guys who can defend, who can apologia, who can make a defense of the gospel, but they cannot demonstrate the gospel. They cannot demonstrate God's word. Oh, they can tell you how many angels can dance on the head of a pen. They can tell you if Adam had a belly button or not. It goes back to creation. Was he born? Whatever. They can tell you all these things. They can defend theology. They can defend the Bible and everything in it, but they cannot demonstrate it. So this is where I say verse 5. So this is, again, verse 5 of chapter 3. Now what? So just put a note there. Now what? Now that I know all this doctrine should dictate behavior. Now that I know all this doctrine, now what? Verse 5, mortify. It's where we get the word mortician. It means death. Morta, death. To mortify, to put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. So not your actual limbs or whatever. Now look what he says. These are the things. You Colossians, and then the Laodiceans, you Philippians, everyone, you and I, St. Paulites, you and I, every one of us here. He says, which upon the earth? Fornication, sex before and outside of marriage. Adultery is you're married and it's outside your marriage. Fornication is before you're married. And so fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. We see that. You can go through the Romans 1. If you've been listening to Bible radio, Pastor Seth of Calvary Chapel Fargo, I'm broadcasting him, and he's going through the book of Romans. He's been 4 or 5 weeks just in chapter 1 alone. But this inordinate affection, men with men, women with women, not just that, but the bestiality, the incest, the rape, and all these things. This inordinate affection, uncleanness, this pedophilia, all these things that the Colossians, the Philippians, the Laodiceans, all these folks in this region were into. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That's against just being based, immoral, immorality whatsoever. And covetousness, which is idolatry, desiring something more. Anything that, again, anything that gets in between you and God is idolatry. And it could be yourself. It could be your own desires. For which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. do not mistake your position in Christ with abiding in Christ. But look at this world around us, and we can see the things that are just, again, of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. It takes a while. It takes a while. Listen. There's a, again, to make mention of, there's this song this guy wrote. Pretty obscure, independent guy. I guess it's becoming a rally cry, whatever, the Rich Men North of Richmond. And there's some swear words in it. And I guess it's taking iTunes by storm and all the other things. And it's and yet, you know, there's some vulgarity in it. But then they have him at a show that he did, and he read Psalm 37. He read from a few verses from it, that the wicked flee when no one pursueth him. All right. And the righteous go into hiding when the wicked are empowered. He read some verses there. And I'm like, okay, someone sent me to go. He might be a Christian. I don't know or not. I know when I first became a believer, my vocabulary was very colorful. My vocabulary had I used some of the same words. I'm grateful that this is the type of church I go to, but I would get up and use a testimony time. And we got something from the Lord, and I would just use my vocabulary to praise the Lord, and people would just smile. But I noticed after a while that I learned a different vocabulary. The more that I read the Bible, those words aren't in there. No one really had to scold me, really get on me, because I wasn't doing something for shock value or saying those things. That's just how I talked at the time. Maybe this guy is a young Christian. Maybe the words will change. I don't know. But understand, the thing that I am getting out of that song is, here's a heart's cry. He's crying out. But his song gives no solutions. That's the problem. It can be an angry song. It can be a protest song. It can be, you know, that's right. That's just exactly how I feel. Christian, listen. You and I have the answers that the world doesn't want. Because it means a change in behavior. It means their doctrine, their teaching. So you can be angst all you want, but now we get to verse 5. Now what? Or so what? Now what? Now that you know this, many can defend. They can defend their anger. They can defend their position. They can defend all these things. But can you demonstrate that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? What are some things to mortify the deeds of the flesh? I admit, I wanted to get married right when after I became a Christian, because that was the only other way I was going to have sex again. I read the Bible. I knew enough about the Bible. I knew enough about God even before I read the Bible and was a Christian. I knew what I was doing was wrong. I know the only opportunity for me ever to have intercourse again, and it was only going to be with one person, so I need to choose wisely. But I needed to be a Christian. I'm a Christian. I need to find a Christian woman, because I know the Bible says not to be unequally yoked. And I looked for the most base. That's why I tell you, this isn't, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Kimberly's everything I've ever wanted in a wife, but nothing I ever looked for in a woman. She's more, because I never thought I could get something like that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. That's a compliment, right? And she actually met one of the people, unbeknownst to her, of someone that I was, and a Christian. Like, wow, what were you thinking? Yeah, I was thinking that was it. That was the best I could do. I didn't know waiting around for you was going to be it, you know? And crazy. Anyways, thus I digress. All right. Mortify the things of the flesh that you used to once walk in them. But yet, I got to tell somebody before they went to go be with the Lord last week. I said, you might be able to get, I never got to really know my dad, but he came to the Lord a couple days before he died on his deathbed. I said, I want you to go find my dad. This guy's going to be real easy to find. He's the one who's going to be burnt, singed, because he slid into heaven on fire and they were patting out the flames. Go talk to him. Go talk to him, man. To tell him how I'm doing. I don't know. I just can't wait to get to heaven to find out if all my messages got through. All right? But man, that's the time that I want to spend with people. Hey, you get to go where I get to be someday. So here it comes down to this. To mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil consciousness, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye used to once walk. You used to live in them. But now you also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Out of those things. You put all those things out of your mouth there. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You do these things here. Lie not one to another. Why is he telling Christians to not lie to one another? Because that's what they were doing. He's got to, again, this is a behavior. This is something that's going on with the Colossians, the Laodiceans, even the Philippians, when we read earlier today, the Philippians there. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Why do you feel the need to lie to one another? Why boast one another or do a boastimony or those things? He says, listen, Christ has died for each and every one of us. And so here, that old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Going all the way back to creation. Remember, the problems is, when we finish the New Testament here in about a year, we start over in Genesis. I'm already broadcasting Pastor Chuck Smith in Genesis. I've already finished the Bible with him, and I've started over with Genesis with Pastor Chuck on Bible Radio. So he's just in the first chapter now this week. And so each week on Bible Radio, a new message by Pastor Chuck through Genesis. But again, relearning it over and over again. Every time they confronted Jesus on something, what did Jesus do? He went right back to Genesis. He went right back to the beginning. You say it's this way, you say it's that way, but not so. From the very beginning, God created man and female. That's it. There's the two. He didn't create Adam and Eve and Steve. It just didn't happen. It just didn't work out that way. And so here, he says, lie not one to another, and in the image of God. And so Paul's doing the same thing here. He's going right back to the whole thing of creation. Does not creation testify? Can any one of us make a blade of grass or this tree or wherever? This all, it just didn't bang. It just didn't happen that way. And so here, and that you have put on the new man, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. That knowledge, and again, Paul's taking the words of the world, this gnosis, and he's saying epignosis. He's super energizing it, and he's talking about, again, this knowledge of God. But this knowledge of God, not an intellectual knowledge, not like, as I said in the first couple of chapters, I know plenty of people who can defend every jot and diddle of the Bible. They can defend every one of it, and they can tell you and prove to you it's true. They just cannot demonstrate it or will not demonstrate it. They suffice and they say, hey, listen, I know, and I have all this knowledge, and I know all these things, but they don't have a marriage, they don't have a walk, they don't have an employee or employee, they don't have anything that really comes back that says, okay, you have all this knowledge, but there's no demonstration of it in your life. So that's why I say from chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians is, now what? Now that I have this doctrine, now that I have this teaching, now that I'm seated with Christ, I know that I've been buried with him, I know that I've been raised with him, now what? Die. Put to death the things of your flesh that you revel in, that you used to walk in. And that should be the testimony, the things that I used to walk in, not still walking in. And so here he tells us this, where there is, and he tells us here in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, Barbithian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Race. There's just one race, folks, the human race. You know we come from two, right? You know when after he wiped a few billion people with the water, with the flood off the face of the earth, he started over with what? Eight. There's just one race. It's abhorred when you separate and you have a group identity instead of the individual, and that person's identified by a group, whether that group is religion, whether that be race, whether that be sex, whatever. No. There's only one race. It's the human race. I challenge you. Any applications or things that you fill out, it'll jam up their computer, put other, and put it, or just put human. What race? Human race. And only one. If you have, that's why I really want to encourage you to go on the church retreat to us. And if you can, I'll help you financially any way we can to get down to the Creation Museum and the Ark. They're about 45 minutes apart. But you spend all day at the Creation Museum. And you will see that it's just one race. Skin color has nothing to do with it. And you can see the atrocities that mankind has put. And listen, we've seen it. Bunch of white people over in Europe, but they could be Serb, Serb, Croatian, Albanian. They're all white, Caucasian, so to speak, but yet they all get. And then how do you tell the Hutu and the tribes in Africa of who, whatever, what it is? And they say, well, by the shape of their nose, whatever. You're all black. How can you tell who's of what tribe or whatever and these things and all the genocide that has gone on in the world? And even recently in our last 70, 80 years, what happened, what we know is the Holocaust, what Hitler did and the final solution of killing a race of people, Jews. And so here, which are neither Greek. So that's all he's saying here. There's only one race, and it's the human race. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. You know, it's you and I in Western humanity, Western civilization, that we say, oh, my heart went pitter-patter. You know, oh, man, that guy's got a lot of heart. No. The Greeks knew this, that when I met Kimberly, my heart didn't go pitter-patter. My stomach ached. The bowels of mercy. That's what he's saying here. By the bowels of mercy. Oh, I just saw her and I just felt sick to my stomach. I can't believe that. And just, that's where it is. Because that's where the seat of emotions is. That's where you feel it. That's where ulcers come from. No one has an ulcer of the heart. Don't get me on the medical thing. I know there's holes in the hearts, but ulcers happen. And so here, what it comes down to here is that he says, so this, that's why I came up with, I love your guts, man. What? Love your guts, even when they're full. He tells us here, by the bowels of mercy. He tells us here, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Again, don't mistake meekness as weakness. Meekness means you have the power and you can harness it and you can show the restraint. Oh, I just couldn't help myself. I told this to a guy one time, and many guys, and they said, I just can't help myself. I get so upset, and that's why I strike out and I hit her. I said, I believe if your wife was 6'8", 350 pounds, and was a black belt in karate, you could find it within yourself to restrain yourself from hitting her. I believe you could. Well, because aren't you glad that I am meek? He goes, what do you mean? Because I'm restraining myself from knocking all your teeth out. Aren't you glad that I can show some restraint right now? You want to pick on somebody? Pick on me. I think you can find it within yourself. Hey, anytime you feel like hitting your wife, come talk to me. I'll just call me over. Let's see if you can get a shot off, big guy. Let's do it. And he's like, okay. See, I think you can find some restraint. I think you can be some meekness there. Forbearing one another. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against even as Christ forgave you, so also you do the same. And above all these things, put on charity, King James word for love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. He's got to tell us to be thankful. He's got to tell us to be thankful. Can't you be thankful about it? You got to be thankful. And he tells us that to put on this thing about, again, this bond of love and live at peace. This is, and the peace of God, not the peace of this world, not the peace of psychobabble, not the peace of some vain philosophy, but your position in Christ. That should just, you should have peace when it comes to all that. And why not have that peace? Or why don't you have that peace? And why don't you have that joy of the Lord? Because just like the Bible tells us, you leave it. You know, people sing songs, the devil can't rob me of my joy. That's right. You give it away. You say that being robbed of the peace, I just want some peace and quiet. I just want some peace and quiet around here. In the midst of all this chaos, you can have that peace of God that goes by all understanding. Let the peace of Christ dwell in you. But listen to this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That admonishing that we're to admonish one another. What does it mean? It means to grab by the collar, grab by the cheek and say, listen up. To admonish, not just, you know, give some, you know, friendly advice or whatever, but sometimes you've got to say a strong word. I don't know if anyone follows along my utmost for his highest. I've texted that a few today. I did mine today and devotionals there. I'm like, hey, this person needs this. You know, I've said a strong word. I send messages like that. I text that to somebody. If you'd have to read my almost for a size for the 17th today. I've sent that to some people who've actually upset with me and have left the church. I text them with that. I still got the, they got either got to block me or something, but I send it to them. You know, sometimes God says a strong word to us. How are you going to deal with that? And so here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you might be able to defend the word of God. You might be able to go toe-to-toe with somebody and show them biblically, theologically, these things. But as my one friend, and you've met him, he's a missionary, him and his wife spent 20 years in a country. Spent 20 years in a country giving an unreached people group an actual written language, and then are now translating the Bible in that language. And my friend, his wife wasn't, but he was kicked out of the country. And I said, what's the greatest, and I asked him, I said, what is the greatest hindrance to the gospel in that part of India, or just all of India? What is the greatest hindrance that you have encountered, in your 20 years of India? He goes, what is the greatest thing Christians have encountered? He goes, Christians. I go, what? No other Christians. So let's just take what's going to happen here tonight, okay? This was an example that I was going to use, but whatever reason, I think the people behind us are here for just this one illustration. My friend was kicked out of India because of what other Christians did, and he was blamed for it. Now, you know, for years they've been trying to kick us out of this park, coming up with all types of vague rules and stuff about noise ordinances and stuff. Who's going to get blamed for tonight of all the music and everything? It's on video right there. You got that on video right there? There's another group that's behind us. They're the ones with amplification of music. They're the ones stuff like that. But we're the ones. So make sure you just get a view of that. All right? You got all that? It's the ones over there. I've just got a little amplification so we can go over them, and so this can get recorded. But the greatest hindrance that my friends have had in India with for Christians has been other Christians. And so that's the thing that can happen, is that we as Christians can be taken captive by the devil to do his will, and we can be a hindrance because we can defend apologia, we can defend the word of God. But this is what it comes down to. Verse 5, starting at chapter 3, verse 5. Now what? Now what? You've got this information. You've got this doctrine. How is this going to dictate your behavior? I don't care about the people behind us, whatever. It's a free park, man. But understand that what it happens is the greatest hindrance is this, is let the word of God dwell in you richly. We're here, man. Well, right now, we get to be in this park. We get to be out here. We get to be a free people, so to speak. But yet we have friends. I have friends in other countries that they're underground. They're hidden. They'll go to jail if they meet publicly like this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you admonish. You might have to speak the hard word to one another. Whatsoever you do, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed at all, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by him. And then it comes down to this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Understand, everything I'm about to read here is not dependent upon anybody else. So he's just talking to the wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, doesn't matter what the wives do. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Remember who was coming. Now, Paul is in prison. Can almost hear the chains clanking as he's writing this. He's in his pit in this dungeon. He's in there in Rome, and he's suffering, and he's writing encouraging things. He's writing to wives, he's writing to husbands. And here's the thing: who's coming to the Colossae church? Husbands and wives didn't come to church together. Husbands and wives didn't get saved. One or the other was coming to church. One or the other was gotten saved. The other one still might be in the world. And so Paul's not talking to the world, he's talking to the Christians. So I'm talking to you. You a husband, your wife's not walking with you, Lord, with the Lord. Your wife is not doing what God wants her to do. Then pray for them, pity them, have compassion upon them. But you as a husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I've seen many people chase each other with the Bible like it was a weapon. Chase each other down and argue and just about, you're not going to church. Well, I'm not going to church. And you better go to church, and threatening one another. And then using me as a threat. Well, I'm going to call Pastor Chick or whatever. Like I'm a weapon. Let me do it myself. Oh, one of our favorite. Now, we've met many places. I don't get to see this anymore. But one of my favorite places to meet, because we own a coffee house just to know where our priorities are, but we can meet anywhere for church. And my favorite was downtown at the Rossmore building. And we pretty much had the whole second floor. And I could see from the second floor out into the parking lot. And I watched many godly, loving families come into a parking lot yelling and screaming and swinging back at the kids and doing all this kind of stuff. I've seen fathers get out of the car just screaming. I don't hear their words or whatever. They just scream, grab like that, and bing, the elevator door opens up the second floor. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm just like, okay, were you out there defending the faith, but you can't demonstrate it? I mean, I've just seen all this stuff. I've seen stuff that where people are yelling and screaming stuff, and they look up at the second floor, and there I am waving, and they're all like, oh. Had some people just get in the car and drive home, and I call them like, why'd you go? And he goes, well, we already showed up defeated, whatever, I just figured. And I go, you left? You were right there. That was my favorite place. If I ever get to set up another church building, I'm going to have an observation tower just so I can see the parking lot. Great, great sermons. Listen, above all these things, put on love and charity. And people are dying. Had an usher come to me one time and said, hey, Pastor Chick, this guy over here, he said his kit, his heroin and his needles are in this bag, and to leave them on the coat rack up top and make sure none of the kids get around it. What should I do? Make sure none of the kids get around it. You're okay with him coming to church? And this guy was a crack up. This guy would bring his clientele on Sunday, would not sell them dope until they came to church with him. And people were like, are you okay with him coming here? I go, well, you don't bring anyone to church. They're like, maybe one of them will get saved and stuff like that. You bring no one here and you're sober. I mean, I'm not saying go on and get high, but at least he has another conviction. So this guy had a personal conviction. He wouldn't sell heroin until after noon on Sundays. But we're like, well, just make sure no kids are around the bags, whatever he got or whatever. And listen, above all these things, put on love. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed. So wives, husbands, children. Coming to know the Lord. You know, when we first started Calvary Chapel St. Paul, it was 35 teenagers who came to know the Lord in my neighborhood. Some of you have kids now. But they came to the Lord. And so, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Well, my parents sometimes, what do you do when a parent says, my dad wants me to stay in the car while he goes in and gets alcohol and cigarettes and does these things? What do I do as a child? Well, first of all, you shouldn't be driving. Why? Well, because you're 13. Oh, okay. I mean, you're not going to submit to them. And tell them, Dad, I no longer want to do that because it's not honoring to God. And have them come talk to me. One mom comes to me and says, Chick, my daughter, she's having sex. And I go, so? She goes, she's only 13. I go, what's the problem with that? And she's like, she wasn't calling me Pastor Chick then. She goes, but she's 13. That's just wrong for her. And I go, you're living with a guy. You're not even married to the guy you've been living with. And who cares that you're 38 and she's 13? It's just an age, just a number. She goes, no, it's wrong. Why is it wrong at 30? It says who? Well, it's just, well, what age should be proper? Oh, I had to make her think there was 16, 15, 18, when? And you're like, when it's the right person and she loves him. Trust me, she's 13. She thinks this is the right person and she loves him. No, she can't. She's 13. And through that encounter, she came to know the Lord. And then a year and a half later, her 13-year-old daughter, who was 15 at the time, came to know the Lord. She came to me to try to get me to get her 13-year-old daughter to stop having sex. I'm like, and I said, nah, what about you? You're doing it right now and you're 38. Listen, so children, obey your parents, and this is pleasing to the Lord. I've had many parents come to me complaining about their children will no longer lie for them, will no longer do sin for them. And it says here, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That's the thing when it comes to parenting and childhood. Servants. Let me get my dark out. Oh, we're not even in Colossians. No, just kidding. It says here, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And how can you discourage your kids? Being that Jekyll and Hyde type of a person, you'd have to know the story with that. Being one way or the other, just hot and cold all the time, provoking them. Listen, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart and fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So here are people who are actual slaves, conquered people. And here are people who have sold themselves into indentured servitude. Here's all these things that is happening there. But make no mistake there that he's saying, yeah, you're a servant, you're this, you're that way. You come and do those things. You need to turn it down? You okay? Okay. We're okay. You didn't tell them to turn that down. You tell them they're okay? All right, man, good deal. Let the word of Christ, so it tells them, obey. So servants, obey in all things. In all things. But you're a conquered slave, you're a conquered person that you lived, and now you're a slave, or you've sold yourself in indentured servitude. Do this in all things, and obey your masters according to the flesh, because you're serving God. Knowing that you, again, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for which he doth, and there is no respect of persons. He tells us here, he says, yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily I say unto you that you were told before that we should suffer tribulation. That's the wrong one there. My Bible came apart. Where are we? Page 1798. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. I have it right here. That's a different chapter 4. Oh, my Bible fell apart. Well, this time my life isn't there. Well, what does it say here? So he tells us here, verse 25, chapter 3, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for which he hath done. There is no respect of persons and masters. So he's talking to husbands. He's talking to wives. He's talking to children. He's back to the fathers again, talking to servants. And now he's talking to masters. Yeah, those who own these people, who bought these people, who've gone and doing these things. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Can I tell you this? That I want you to understand, again, in America's history, the United States of America is the only country in the world that abolished slavery. Oh, it's been done away with in some of the other countries. But it's the only country that abolished slavery. And let me make a note of this. It was white men who voted to abolish slavery. White men. And then it was men, all right, who gave women the right to vote. I want you to understand that. Because black men had the right to vote before women. All right? And yet it was those people above the age of 21 who voted in, again, the 26th Amendment, where it lowered the age from voting in March of 1973, I believe it was, in March of 1973. It only took 2 months for this amendment. Fastest the amendment. It took 30 days to write the bill and pass both House and Senate, and it took 2.5 months for it to be ratified by a minimum of 38 states. And that's the 26th Amendment, where it lowered the age from 21 to 18. And the reason being is they lowered the age during World War II from 21 to 18 so men could serve in the military. And they said if you had the right to die for your country, you had the right to vote, men who were going to vote to send you to war. And it was those above the age of 21 who voted in, men and women, so they lowered the age to 18. Now they're trying to lower it down to 16. Do you trust a 16-year-old? So here what it comes down to. Now this whole thing, masters, give unto your servants. I'll have you tell you this, that it was those during the American history, which started in the UK, because the UK or London, England, they're the ones who advanced the Atlantic slave trade, and it was abolished via through them. It was another 40 years later before the abolitionist movement really took root in the United States. And it was that through that where people were reading the Bible, Christians going to church, reading the Bible, and they're talking about servants. Well, you know what? I'm a Christian now, and I need to obey my master. And then there was those who, during the horrible thing of slavery, were like, here in the United States, we're reading this, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It was verses like this that changed people's behavior. It was teachings like this that dictated behavior, people's behavior. It was the abolitionists, who were a majority of Christians, who were in the abolitionist movement for slavery, who were Christians, who were taking these verses. And then how do you, and many of masters, many of slave owners had become Christians, and they're reading this thing, what would be equal and just? When the law of the land says, you might have bought someone in slavery, but you could free him at any time. You didn't have to keep him in slavery. And thus is why many in the abolitionist movement there were buying slaves and then transporting them up to the north and freeing them and buying them from them. So again, verses like this, that's what it means to let the word of God dwell in you richly. When you read verses like this, it's verses that the Rockefeller, the first, reading his Bible, many say he wasn't a Christian, but he had a devotional life, as he says in his journal. So he was reading the Bible and knew from as a child that the ark was real, that God told Noah to build an ark. But yet the Middle East right now is covered in sand and it's desert. And he says, well, if there's wood there, then there's got to be oil there. And that's where Standard Oil was founded. He went over to exploration, paid the money, struck oil there in the Middle East, because he was a guy who read his Bible and says that there's got to be, if there was trees there, there's got to be fossil fuels there, and dug down deep and struck oil. And that's why they Standard Oil, and that's why there's oil discovery in the Middle East to this day. Because someone read their Bible. Someone read their Bible in the book of Job and dared to say to the Catholic Church that the world is round, the planets, there's more than just the five planets or six planets that we see here, and everything revolves again around the sun and the moon and the stars, and there's times and there's seasons. And that man, Copernicus and others, were banished and excommunicated from the Catholic Church because they said that was heresy, but yet they know now what really is out there. Because they read verses in the Bible. He tells us here, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom. Now the Gnostics, again, the super philosophers of the day, believed that they had the hold on wisdom. And here's the thing. The pantheists, the people that in all the pagan religions, here's what marked the difference of doctrine, of teaching. Because all the religions that what Paul's talking about and all the things that are going on in the Greek and the Roman cultures, everything around the world, your behavior did not matter. You can believe in the pantheonism of the gods of the Greeks or the Romans. You could believe in all these superstitions, whatever, and it did not matter. You could lie to one another. You could be immoral with one another. It did not matter. Now, because there is Christ, and now that there is a God, they think they had the epitome of wisdom. He goes, no, your behavior. Remember, good teaching, good doctrine will lead to dictate good behavior. Walk in wisdom toward them which are without, redeeming the time. I'm not to be mad at the world. I'm not mad at the world of the way that they are. It's the way that they are. I can either be mad at them and upset, or I can pray for them because they're lost. I don't like what I saw in a YouTube clip today and of June of Pride Month, where a school, a public school, Everyone's dressed in the rainbow flags, and they're indoctrinating the kids. It's an elementary school, and they're all coming in, and they're celebrating Pride Month and all these things. I guess one of the parents sent in a hidden camera with one of their kids and all this stuff. And they're in a total indoctrination, grooming, and doing all these things. And so here, I don't like that, but then I just pray for them. Let your speech, but always be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Not I answer every man. Sometimes it's a strong word. Sometimes it's a strong word. And sometimes you might come late to a conversation. I've seen some people come late to a conversation. I've seen it at the coffee house. I'm there day in and day out. All these 23 years that we've had it, and I've had conversations with people. One guy in particular saw somebody new at the coffee house, and I just watched him pull out his pie charts and graphs and trying to convince him of this whole thing. And this guy can defend his position and his pie charts and his graph. And I sat down with him. I said, yes, but you won't lead your wife. Well, I'm dependent upon her. I'm dependent upon her for all these things. And if I insist that, you know, we were Christians at one time where we did go to church, but she says she's done with church. And she says she'll drop me off at church, but she won't come to church with me. And if I disagree with him, he started telling me all the things that'll happen bad to him. And that's why he doesn't lead her. And that's why he won't stand up to her. And that's why he won't do those things. I said, but you're here trying to pull out pie charts and graphs and trying to show this person this one quirky little doctrine, this little kernel of truth that you think that you have. I know plenty of people who can defend even their aberrant theology and who can defend it, but they cannot demonstrate it. Listen to me, folks. I'm not changing. I haven't changed. It is the demonstration of the gospel of what we believe is what leads people to Jesus Christ. They'll know we are Christians because our doctrine. They'll know we are Christians because of our wisdom. They'll know we are Christians because we cook good food. They'll know that we are Christians because our love. Listen, he tells us here how you might be able to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. Paul is in prison. He's in a pit. He's suffering. And yet he's choosing this time to encourage those around him, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Onesimus, who, by the way, is a runaway slave, comes to faith. That's what the book of Philemon is about. Now there comes a point, he says, listen, the law of the land is this. You need to go back to your master. I know him. In fact, I led him to the Lord. He's a Christian now. And yet he can put you to death because of the law of Rome. But I want to trust it. And I'll send you back with a letter. And that's Philemon. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, and saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching him, you receive commandments. If he comes to you, receive him. This is John Mark, who deserted Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul, because Barnabas was the one leading. And that was Barnabas's nephew, and they deserted him at their first stop. And then later we read in the book of Acts that a bitter contention happened between Paul and Barnabas, so much so that they parted company. Paul says, I'm going to continue on and do what the Lord's called us to do. How do we know that Paul did what God wanted him to do? Because all we hear about for the rest of the book of Acts, we later hear about Barnabas and other areas. But now there's restoration here. Mark's sister, this is Barnabas here. So John Mark says, hey, he's fit for service now. It wasn't a lifetime ban. He's fit for service now. And Jesus, which is called justice, who are the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas, this is a guy who's later going to desert Paul. who loving this world, but yet while he was with them, he served them. He did all types of great things with them. And what's later going to be said of Demas in 2 Timothy is he loved the world more. But man, he was right there with Paul. Went through all of that. And he tells us here, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it also to be read in the church of Laodiceans. And then the likewise, you read the epistles from the Laodicea and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. Salutation by the hand of me and Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be unto you. Fulfill that which God has committed to you. Fulfill the ministry. And that's what Paul's encouraging each and every one of us here today is what ministry has God given you? He's given each and every one of us at least one gift. And he's given you things to do. Fulfill that. Paul is. Here's a guy that you might just say, just give up, Paul. You're in the pit. And Paul sent an encouragement to you and I, even to this day, to fulfill that which God has called you. Don't give up. Many do. And that's where we read in the book of Philippians, Paul says, my heart breaks because I can tell you there's many who no longer walk with the Lord who once were. Who once were. That is love. I'm not changing, folks. Go back as far as you want. Listen to the readings, listen to the teachings and stuff. There shouldn't be anything new that you're hearing today. That's the thing about God's word. There shouldn't be one thing new you learned here today. But you should be encouraged. You can defend the gospel all you want, but the power is in the demonstration of the gospel. And that's why we come together as a body of believers. That's why we come as a church. And that's why we encourage one another. So, Lord Jesus, just thank you for tonight. Just ask you, Lord, that your will just be accomplished in each and every one of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this ministry that's even behind us here tonight, Lord, with those kids and their celebration. May they have a good time. But most importantly, maybe they all come to know you as Savior, Lord. We just praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Hey, the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. Hey, continue to listen to Bible Radio on Thursdays. I'm encouraging everyone a 30-day challenge. Listen through Bible Radio every day. You'll catch that message. You might catch the repeat. You'll see a repeat of this and this message and others. Just continue on and read the book of Philippians. And hey, you want to go to the church retreat? Come and talk to us. May the Lord bless you. Amen.